we were stressed, we were struggling, we were striving, we were getting sick to our stomachs. This was about a year and a half ago, and we were out in Wells Creek, Kansas, doing a work project with RHMA, as we do every couple years, and we had been doing a plumbing project. Any of you that have ever done a plumbing project know how those go, and that is not according to plan. We had been working to put in a new water line for the church. I think we've got a picture of it here. So we had dug the ditches, we had laid the lines, and now really simply all we needed to do was turn off the water, hook in the new line, test for leaks, and then you could bury it all and you were good to go. But when we went to turn off the water, we ran into a small, large problem. And that's this, that the water shut off for the church, it wasn't like the one you might have at your house or that you might expect if you're doing some work on your commode or something like that, where there's just a small knob you can find and turn off. No, this is a water supply to an entire building. To do that, you need to go out to the street and find the shutoff. We went out to the street and we did find it, but here's the problem. The water line shutoff was not a knob you could turn, but a small bolt, and not a small bolt that you could easily get pliers or channel locks around, because it was at the bottom of a 3 feet pit that was only about that big around. Now, what we were looking for, what you would normally do to turn off the water in such a case is you'd use something called a curb key. And what that is it's a 5 foot long nut driver or like a screwdriver. It's really long, it's got the perfect size head at the bottom, and you stick that down in the hole and you go, clook, water's turned off, you're good to go. We asked, we said, hey, do you know who does water in your town? We're going to need his help to turn off the water. Yep, that's Jimmy. He's on vacation. Oh. Well, can we get a hold of him and find out where it's at? Let me try. Nope, we can't. Okay, all right, so then we say, well, can we do this ourselves? And so what happened next was an hour of every guy there helping on the project, taking his turn, trying to stick his hand down this 3 feet hole with pliers or channel locks or vice grips. Every guy wanted to try something different to try and get a hold of that nut and turn it to close it. All of us were unsuccessful for about 45 minutes. At that point in time, one of the guys says, well, I don't know, maybe you got to turn it the other way. Maybe it's in backwards. So then everybody's trying to turn it the other way because we're sure that it's not that we're not strong enough and we can't do this. Maybe somebody just put it in backwards, but that's still not working. And we start to get more and more stressed. And not only because we want this project done, but what you've got to understand is we were only out there for a week, and we're still, rain, she was a-coming. You see all those big piles of dirt and all those ditches? Guess what happens when a big rain comes through? It becomes a terrible muddy mess. So we say, all right, is there anybody else that might have a curb key? You know, Pastor Tim says, Well, you know, Clem Johnson, he did the water about 30 years ago. We might be able to get a hold of him, and he might know where a curb key is. Got a hold of Clem. Nope, I don't remember. And so at that point in time, we're getting very desperate. I know we were desperate because this is what we said. Penny, that's my daughter, you've got tiny arms, right? Do you think you can reach them down this hole with this pair of pliers, and maybe you can get a grip on this and turn it? Because it was tight spaces, and none of it's working. None of it's happened. We are trying everything we can to make it work, to make this happen in our power, and we just can't. And then, up saunters up Eagle Eye. That's what we called him. He was their church's Tom Lockard. He looks at a bunch of guys, sweating and stressed, gathered around this 3-foot-long pit, and he says to us this: "Did any of you try and lift it up out of the pit?" "What? Oh, well, yeah, usually there's a line extender on that so you can pull it up and out." We look at each other. I think my dad got to do the honors. He reaches down in that pit, grabs that nut we've been working on for probably 2-3 hours at the time, and just pulls it right on out. We look at each other. We say a prayer of thanks to the Lord that Eagle Eye showed up to help steer us in the right direction. And we had it turned off in about 30 seconds. Like, it was that easy. But the only way it was going to happen is if we had a different perspective than our own, because we were all trying to do it our way. I feel like that type of thing happens a lot in our lives. We face big problems, big struggles, and we do everything in our power to sort it out and make it happen. Whether that's us trying to figure out what are we going to do with our kids when we send them back to school in the fall, no matter what side of the mask and vaccine issue you're on. Maybe it's as you're trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do for retirement? And how much do I need to retire? And what's that going to look like? And what am I supposed to do? Maybe it's, I've been spinning wheels. I'm struggling with my doctor. I don't know. Do I need to switch a doctor? Do I need to move to another one? What's that look like? What's that going to happen? And as we're facing those problems, I know what we tend to do because I do it too. We put in a lot of time and effort. I'm reading up online. I'm looking into things. I'm looking at what people are saying on Facebook. We're doing all those things. We're asking around, doing everything in our power to try and figure out the best way to move forward. We get stressed. We're striving. We're struggling. We're spinning our wheels. And too often we forget that other perspective, that heavenly perspective on things. And that's something we're going to be reminded of together today in 1 Corinthians 3:18-23. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3:18-23 together as we continue, really as we wrap up for this time of the year, our study in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3:18-23 as Paul talks to the Corinthians about the importance of trusting, of seeking out that godly perspective and wisdom rather than our own. These are the words that he writes to the church in Corinth. He says this, starting in verse 18. "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he begins by reminding them that there is a problem that we all face. And it's probably different than the immediate problem we've got in life. We think our biggest problem is, again, what am I going to do about getting the kids back to school? What's the best way to do that? Or what am I going to do about retirement? Or how should I approach that? Or what do I do? Do I stick with this doctor? Do I switch to a different one? How do I go about that? We think that is the big problem we're facing. But Paul says, no, no, no. There is a deeper, more foundational problem that we have in this life. And that's that we are wise in our own eyes. That deeper, more foundational problem is that we are wise in our own eyes. We think we can figure this out on our own. He says, "Do not deceive yourselves," in verse 18. "If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise." It's probably good to remind ourselves of what Paul is talking about when he talks about wisdom. When we hear the word wisdom today, we typically think smart, a person that knows a lot of facts, the type of person that would do really well at Jeopardy. We think that's a person that is smart. And when we talk about the ancient understanding of wisdom, that's not what they considered someone that was wise. For them, someone that was wise was someone that knew how to live, that knew about making life choices, that they knew what was best, they knew what the next step would be. It's not so much book smarts, but life smarts, being able to figure out what to do and the best approach and how to move forward. And that difference between how we think of wisdom in a modern sense and how they thought of it in ancient sense is important for a couple of related reasons with this passage. The first is this. When Paul says, "Do not deceive yourselves, if any one of you thinks he is wise by human standards," a lot of us, because we're good, humble Midwesterners, I don't think any of us are saying, "Oh, I'm the next Ken Jennings. Oh, I'm super smart. Of course I'm wise by earthly standards." We don't really get caught up in that, so we might be tempted to say, well, this passage is for somebody else, not for me. But when we've got that more classical understanding of wisdom, knowing what's next, figuring out the best choice, knowing how to move forward, the truth is that I think all of us readily fall into that. And he says that falling into that ultimately is a deception. We are deceiving ourselves when we convince ourselves, I can figure this out, I know what to do, I know the best way to move forward. And the sad truth is that this is not a new problem that humanity has had. This is a problem that we have struggled with from the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I literally mean like the beginning in the beginning. Because this is what happened in the very Garden of Eden. Listen to the words of Genesis 3:6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." There's Eve. She's standing in the Garden of Eden. She's looking at the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know what she does? Makes a pro-con list, if you will. Con: God says we shouldn't eat of it. Pro: it does look good. Pro: it looks like it would be good for eating too. Pro: I'll also gain wisdom by doing so. You know what? The pros outweigh the cons. I think I'm going to move forward with this idea. She eats from the tree, and guess what? We've been dealing with the consequences ever since, because man thought that they knew better than God. It is one of the most ancient of deceptions that we have fallen into. Paul says this: instead, we should become a fool so that we may become wise. We should become fools. And again, fool here, it's not the modern sense of a fool. Hey, everybody, this is Skeezy. Thanks for checking into my YouTube channel. We're going to chase down a skunk today. Make sure you like and subscribe. Hit the bell so you can get notifications from... No, that's not what he's talking about here. Nor is it the version of fool that you might encounter in the book of Proverbs. A fool there is someone that rejected God and did not know him, but certainly that's not what he's recommending here. Rather, a fool is the opposite of someone that's wise. As Paul talks about, we should become fools, it means we should embrace this idea that we do not know what's best, that we do not have it all figured out, that we cannot and will not sort out what the next step should be in our own strength and power. And he says, that is one of the wisest things that we can do. To let go of that idea of being wise in our own eyes and instead be fools in our own eyes, knowing that God knows better than us. In fact, that's Paul's next point, that God is wiser than any of us. God is wiser than any of us, than all of us. We see this reflected in verses 19 to 21. Paul says this, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men." The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. We think we are wise. We think we've got it figured out. We think we know what's best. And if we work hard enough and apply ourselves, we can figure out the best way to move forward. And in God's sight, it's the height of foolishness. We're falling into that old deception again, that we can figure this out on our own, that we know best. Paul here, he quotes a couple of Old Testament passages to make this point, to kind of illustrate this idea. The first comes from Job chapter 5. Let me give you that quote in its full context. I do think it kind of adds to understanding this difference between the Lord's wisdom and ours. This is Job 5, 9 to 13. You'll hear our verse at the end. "He, God, performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water upon the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plan of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away." In Job, we're reminded of where God is at and of where we are at. God is mighty. God is majestic. God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. God literally spoke creation into existence. You can imagine God simply with a finger nudging the sun into place and setting the course of the planets with a simple nudge of his finger. That was God. God is the one who knows when it will rain and where it will rain. And you know what? That may seem like a simple thing, but have you ever thought about the fact that we still don't know that? With radar, with everything we've got, with all of our modern technology? I'm serious. Thursday morning, I was up and working on our air conditioner at 6 o'clock in the morning because the weather said it's going to rain starting at 8 o'clock. It did not rain at 8 o'clock. It didn't rain till much later in the day, but we can't predict it. We don't know it. Even meteorologists will tell you they're only right about 50% of the time. But God is right 100% of the time. He knows it. He sets it in place. He's in control of it all. And that's him, and then he sees us and our plans and our ideas. And they're nothing in comparison. The crafty, the wise are swept away. They achieve no success. Paul puts it this way as he quotes Psalm 94:11. "The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." That word futile, it means useless. It means worthless. And it's not that God is saying we are useless or worthless, by no means, but if we are comparing our limited reason and understanding and wisdom with the wisdom of the God of the universe, then yeah, we really don't even come close to measuring up. God is wiser than any of us. God is wiser than all of us put together. And we need to start from that perspective. A perspective that doesn't say, I've got this figured out, but a perspective that says God knows best. Whether it's we're talking about what we're going to do in terms of moving our kids back to school and transitioning to the new school year, whether it's as we're thinking about retirement and what's best and what should happen for us in those sunset years of our lives, whether we're talking about even something like moving doctors from one place to the other, if there's wisdom to be had there, most assuredly God has it. And because of that, We should embrace the wisdom of the Lord. We're called to embrace the wisdom of the Lord. We see this in verses 21 and 22. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Paul chooses a rather poetic way of encouraging us to embrace the wisdom of the Lord. He says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And what he's saying to the church in Corinth is this: all things are yours. Everything that you need is yours. God is a loving and caring and generous God. And if there are things that you need to know, if there is wisdom that you need to have, if there is a decision that you need help making, God is not going to withhold that intentionally. God is not going to make you jump through a bunch of hoops. In many ways, this idea ties back into when we talked about the will of the Lord after Easter. This idea that if there's something we need to know, well, God is going to help us. God is going to guide us. God is going to lead us in these things. And so these things are ours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's another name for Peter. And this is bringing us back around to those divisions that were there in the church in Corinth. And some were saying, well, I follow Paul. Other, I follow Cephas. Others, I follow Apollos. And Paul, no. Don't you understand? All of these men were given to you from the Lord to help this church grow and mature, to help you take those next steps of faith. They're all from the Lord as he seeks to help you grow in godly wisdom, not to tear you apart. All things are yours. The world or life or death or present or the future, all are yours. Anything you need in this life, whatever it is you need in this life, and this isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity thing. This is a wisdom from the Lord to help you live for him thing. Everything you need is yours, whether it's in this life or the one to come. Whether it is in the present or the future, there is a loving God, for we are of Christ. We are sons of the living God because of what he has done on the cross. And because of that, our loving Father in heaven will help us and guide us as we seek to live for him. But we have to embrace that wisdom of the Lord. It's there for us, but do we embrace it? Now, that's the challenge that we face. We read a lot about mask policies and what's best for kids and how we measure physical health and mental health and emotional health and what that's going to mean for them. And you've checked out stuff all over Facebook, and that's great, but are you taking time and are you praying to the Lord about these issues as well? It's so easy to just get caught up in those earthly approaches. You're trying to figure out what to do about retirement, and that's great that you talk to a financial planner and you're working with those things, and maybe you've even talked to friends about what they have done, but have you ever, you know, taken time to read the scriptures, to seek what God wants for us in this life and how he wants us to live for him and what he wants us to do? Have you asked those questions and gone to the Lord for his wisdom? I'm trying to figure out whether to switch that doctor or not, and I get that. I know that can be a big issue. But let me ask you this. As you've looked at other doctors and you've talked to friends and asked them what they would do, if you weighed out all the time you spent talking to people here on earth and you compared that to how much time you'd spent talking to God about it, would they be even? Would they even be close? I'm guessing for most of us, we've spent hours, days in that earthly pursuit and maybe seconds, minutes. God, will you help me figure this out? And that's about it. Talking to God. Paul challenges us that we are not as wise as we think we are. We do not have that wisdom, that understanding in our hearts or our minds or the hearts and minds of men. God is wiser than all of us, so we should embrace the wisdom of the Lord. We're like that bunch of guys gathered around that water valve shut off. And we are just so caught up in trying to figure out how to do this thing our way. We've got blinders on, and it's the only way we can even think of it. And the truth is this: we are going to struggle, we are going to be stressed, we are going to be striving uselessly over and over as long as we're caught up in thinking about doing it that earthly way. But guess what? If you're willing to take that problem and lift it up to the Lord, amazing things can happen. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, and we confess that, Lord, all of us, myself included, we fall into that deception that we are wise in our own eyes, that we can figure this out, that we can do this, that maybe it's too small for you to care about, or maybe it's so simple that we can do it on our own, whatever it might be, Lord. Forgive us for that, for our pride, for our arrogance, for falling into that ancient deception. Lord, we know that you are wiser than us. Everybody here, I believe, knows that. But Lord, help us to live like that. Help us to embrace your truth. Help us, Lord, to seek you first in the troubles and difficulties and situations that face us in the week ahead. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.